is a great honor for me to stand before you this morning. And as we are now participating in another act of worship that God has allowed us to do so on the first day of the week, we need to mention again that our now Brother Joseph Hilbert was baptized at CYC, and we rejoice not only with that news, but with the family as well. And we have a new brother in Christ, and that is the great news indeed. I believe in Proverbs, if my mind serves me correctly, chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about a man who's in the wrong, and a messenger is sent to him, but the man in the wrong considers him a cruel messenger, because the messenger did not tell him what he wanted to hear. And sometimes I believe that is the case. As we study today, I want to begin by reading a scripture from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 through 32. And the Bible says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." What a great summation God gives us concerning wine and our strong drink. Not Ken Butterworth, not the elders of this congregation, and surely not Jimmy Clark. But God tells us the beautiful picture as it sparkles, but what it really is and what it really does. In the book of Isaiah 28, verse 7 and verse 8, "And even these reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They stagger with strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." This describes what happens when a person is involved with alcohol and the sad and pitiful picture of the aftermath. We don't like to talk about vomit in a class or in a situation like this, but this is God telling the whole nation. The word "reel" means to stumble, to be off balance. He says you do so with wine, and strong drink will make you stagger. Look at God's estimation found in these verses concerning what we consider as alcoholic beverages. And as we think about the lesson, the question that we want to ask is, social drinking included in drunkenness? Is it included? It is something we all need to consider and we all need to study. Social drinking, that phrase is really a weasel word for sin. That's all it is. It's a sad, pitiful, compromised, weasel word. They don't want to say sin or this is wrong. When we look at this now, is social drinking included in drunkenness? Galatians 5, verse 21, when he mentions lasciviousness, when he mentions drunkards, and then he says, "and such like," anything that's akin to that, he said it is wrong, and those who participate will not go to heaven. You see, drinking and drunkenness is a big problem today. You say, yes, in society, yes, in the world, but sometimes we fail to recognize that we have a problem in the church as well. It is as old as mankind. You remember Genesis 9, verse 20, when Noah planted a vineyard and he began to drink, then he got naked, and then we see the aftermath of what happened with the sun coming in and covering him up, and we see the disapproval of God in all of that. The same thing happens in chapter 19, in verse 30, beginning through verse 38. There we have Lot. His two daughters got him to drinking, and they both lay with him, and they both conceived a child by their own daddy. That is a good description of what alcohol will do. Believe me. And as we have the Bible truth, it is revealed 150,000 people will die because of alcohol this year. 150,000 people. We must define what is drunkenness. What is it? Before we go any further, I want to read something, if I may. This is from a man whom I'm in correspondence with, one of the men that's incarcerated, and he wrote me this letter, "Dear Ken," and he began to tell me after we studied a while why he was in there. He says, "I worked for a certain company and worked with them for years. Then he says, I begin to drink moderately, of course, at first. Then he says, I drink myself out of a job. I drink myself out of a family. And he says, and finally, I drink myself out of my freedom. All because he began to drink. And now he's in prison. And he admitted that was the case. You say, well, Ken, you may be somewhat slanted. I hope not. I want to be truthful and honest about this subject. I lived in this growing up. I'm not proud of it. My daddy operated a still, and I could tell you some of the most sad, pitiful stories that would break your heart. I've seen it firsthand, and I know exactly what this letter is talking about. And when we understand the seriousness of it and what it will do, that's one thing. But when we see God's estimation of what it is from His own words, that is sure enough, and it is really serious. People do not drink alcohol due to thirst. That's not it. Believe me, that's not it. In the book of Proverbs 23, verse 29 beginning, after Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. You see how he makes the difference between the wine and the strong drink? We would call liquor, white lightning, hooch, bourbon, scotch, whatever. You see, he makes a difference, but he says both of them are wrong. Brethren, there's no argument from the Bible on this. Alcohol leads to poverty, chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. Not only that, but alcohol brings sorrow and woe, verses 29 and 30. Alcohol is a poison. It's like a rattlesnake, verse 31 and 32, as we'll talk about in a minute. The Bible says alcohol brings lust and deadens judgment and enslaves the will and it robs the memory, verses 33 through 35. There it talks about a man that began to drink and then he got drunk and what all he did, what all he didn't remember. And he says the next day when everything is over, he goes right back and he does it again. These are some of the things that alcohol will do according to God. There's no defense whatsoever for it. Drinking any form of alcohol beverages is drunkenness. I pray that I'm talking to a whole group of people who is in no wise, shape, form, or fashion involved with consuming alcoholic beverages. But my good friend, I'm telling you, any form of alcohol is considered by the Bible as drunkenness. Please understand that. For an example, what about social drinking, somebody asks? Well, what about moderate drinking? What about responsible drinking? What about occasional drinking? What about drinking too much wine? Oh, we're going to talk about that. And then what about, did not Jesus make wine? So, Ken, why are you condemning this? These things we need to study and we need to look at and we need to take it seriously. Now, when we talk about that, if alcoholism is a disease, period, if it is a disease, then it's the only one that produces revenue for our government. If alcohol is a disease and not sin, it's the only one that provokes crime. If alcohol is a disease, it's the only one that is habit-forming. If it's a disease, it's the only one that brings violent death to our roads. Ask Brother Mike, ask Brother Freeman back here, and some of the cases that they go to where alcohol is involved. It's the only one that is spread by advertising. It's the only one with a germ or a virus cause. When we look at all of these things, when we look at alcoholism, we want to look at that man in the gutter somewhere that we call a sot. And you know what I'm talking about. That's an old Talladega term. That he's just been drinking too much white lightning. He's just a sot. No. The drinking of any alcoholic beverages is considered by the Bible as drunkenness. Famous last words. Well, we have a custom to celebrate special occasions. While doing mission work in Trinidad, our neighbor, who was a Hindu, came Christmas time, of course, they would celebrate. And the national drink, of course, was rum down there. They invited my family over to their house for the holiday. But once we got there, they offered us, of course, a drink, bourbon. I explained to him that we did not participate in that, and I told him why. But he said, this is Christmas. It's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. He said, but it's a custom. I said, customs do not violate God's law, or they do not overturn God's law. He couldn't understand that. He said they drink it because of custom. Listen to this one. A little with a meal is okay, so says Paul. That's one of the defenses that people use when they go out to eat, or when they bring it home, or when they have a beer or a cocktail or a glass of wine with their meal. One says, I was overserved. I wasn't drunk. Another says, I can hold my liquor. Another one, these are true statements. A gene in my brain makes me drink. My mate drove me to drinking. If you had my problems, you would drink too. Drinking in my home is nobody's business. Legalizing it is good for our schools. Knowing the few scriptures that we've already used and God's estimation of what it does and what it is, what is the defense for even consuming any type of alcoholic beverage? Drinking in any quantity is drunkenness. I'm sure you've considered that. I hope that you have. Example, where does the Bible say it is a sin by having just one drink, one beer, or one cocktail? Well, where does the Bible say you can't baptize spider monkeys? Where is the scripture, you see, in the Bible that says that you can have rock and roll music? Where does the Bible say that? God in Galatians 5 and other verses tells us that it is a sin to consume any form of alcoholic beverage. Must one be stone drunk to be drunk? No. I have seen a lot of drunks in my life, believe me. I've seen people drive up to our yard. I've seen men take a pint or half a pint of whiskey and just stand there and drink it and kill the whole thing. What I'm saying is this, drunkenness is the same from the same word, to make drunk, to grow, or getting drunk, to become drunk. In other words, you don't have to be just dead drunk. You can take the first drink on your way there to get drunk. That's included in that word. That cannot be argued. Now, there are degrees of drunkenness. Alcohol content does not matter. Now, if it's 10% or if it's 100 proof, it doesn't matter. The content of alcohol is not even under consideration. For an example, one is as drunk as the amount he drinks makes him. I could drink a beer right now. You'd probably see me next Sunday. I'd probably be out that long. I know I'd be out for a day or two. You say, well, I can drink a whole six pack and not even feel it. But one is as drunk as the amount he drinks makes him. How much fornication makes a fornicator? One? 10? 75? How many times do you have to commit fornication before you are a fornicator? How many drinks do you take before you violate what the Bible teaches? If four beers make a person drunk, then after one beer, he is one-fourth drunk. Why not? You tell me why not. He is one-fourth drunk if four beers makes him drunk. Now, one drink equals a percentage of drunkenness. It does. And then four glasses of wine, is that what it takes for some? A fifth of scotch? A pint of whiskey? Well, I only had one beer and two cocktails. Well, then you're two cocktails drunk. That is a truth that you cannot argue. And on the day of judgment, God will call these people into question concerning that matter. One drink equals one drink drunk. I'll stand with that till I meet my master. If you can drink a fifth of scotch before you get drunk, your first shot glass, your one shot glass drunk. That is a fact. Alcohol is a poison, it's a narcotic, it's a drug, and it will affect not only the body in many ways, but affect your mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you drink, whatever you do, he says, whatever you eat, do to the glory of God. Can you possibly consider standing before Jesus on the day of judgment with a cocktail or a glass of beer or a glass of wine in your hand? Can you imagine that? 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he says, no drunks will enter heaven. Well, what is a drunk? One that drinks two-fifths? If you drink a beer, you're one beer drunk. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I read this morning, this young man said this. He said, well, I don't get drunk on one beer, but if I drink one beer, I'm not going to drive, because he said, I can tell I don't think like I should. Now, that man was honest about that. Indeed, he was. Drinking alcohol is condemned. Look at 1 Peter 4 sometimes, verses 1 through 4. I believe of all the verses in the Bible, this one should open our eyes if we have any doubt. Peter talks about taking the excess of wine. Some versions say wine bibbing. That is the word where one is drinking, he is staggering. That is a word for that. And then reveling that Peter uses. It's feasting, it's partying, it's merrymaking, he's feeling good. He's kicking up his heels. In other words, he feels better, you know, than the one who has excess of wine. And then he uses the word banqueting or carousing. That's a cocktail, social drink, a few drinks with the boys. That's what that word means. So whether you have an excess of it and you're on your way to get drunk, or you're partying in the feasting atmosphere, you're kicking up your heels, you feel like dancing, you feel like you're floating on air, or you just have a little drink with the boys or out when you're eating a meal, Peter covers the whole spectrum. And Peter says, you should not run with them in the same excess of riot. Brethren, I believe we could read those verses and close the lesson and have what God feels about any type of alcoholic beverage drinking. Peter covers the whole spectrum. And then the cause for concern. There are multiple billions of dollars that alcoholism costs our taxpayers every year. Billions of dollars. Example of some of this, 50% of all auto fatalities, alcohol is involved. 80% of all home violence, alcohol is involved. 30% of all suicides, 60% of all child abuse, 65% of all drownings, 70% of all people in the U.S. states drink. 40 million alcoholics in the United States. It is a part of rape and crime and cancer and birth defects. There are 3.3 million teens this day who are drinking alcohol. The test scores after one beer, one glass of wine, or one cocktail given to people of all ages before and after that one, their scores were much lower. The reaction that you have or don't have in one to two beers, the cost in tax money, $11 for every $1 of revenue that it brings in. Oh, it's good for our schools, but the government spends $11 to every dollar that it brings in. Now, it doesn't take you long to do the math to tell us that it's not working. But back to the Bible now. I thought I was going back to it. Joseph, can you get that back up there? I'm sorry. Apologize, brethren. Can y'all get it on back, Joseph, a little bit more? Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. I'm sorry about that. I didn't touch it when it did that. That was not my fault. Habakkuk 2:15. Again, I'm so sorry. Habakkuk 2:15. The Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, think about that just for a minute. The condemnation here from God's own words, whether it be the bars, the stores, the bootleggers, the restaurants, the honky-tonks. Woe, the curse is upon those who help another or serve another, even those involved. Nothing is said about the amount consumed, but it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. No drinking party without drinking. You can't have a drinking party if you don't drink. You can't become drunk unless you take your first drink. We've already talked about 1 Peter 4. It condemns all drinking, whether it's one, whether it's a pint, whether it's a gallon. And then we are to be sober and free from intoxicants. The brewery worker, the truck driver, the flight attendant are all involved in woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. It's just not the one who's running the steel. It's just not the one who's making it in the brewery. It's all that's involved. What a condemnation is placed upon these people. You see, drinking violates scriptural principles. Let me say that quickly because of our time. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and then abstain from all appearances of evil. Matthew 5, verse 13, beginning, we're to be the light of the world. And then 1 Peter 2:21, abstain from fleshly lust. Social drinkers cannot influence for the good. That term, social drinker, amazes me. He cannot condemn the stone drunk. He can't do it. Drinking destroys his mind and body. He is not abstaining from fleshly lust. He violates 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He destroys homes. I can give you example after example where it has destroyed, annihilated homes. Picture Jesus at a bar at happy hour. If Jesus came to your house for a meal, would you serve him a drink? If not, why not? That is the question, indeed. No one can defend social drinking with the Bible. The one who never drinks, will never become an alcoholic. The one who never drinks will never get drunk, will never become a slave to alcohol, will never influence another to drink, will never destroy his body by drinking, will never hurt Jesus and his church, and will never be responsible for destroying lives. The one who never takes the first drink will never be guilty of these things. Well, Jesus made wine, did he not, Ken? John 2, verses 1 through 11. Yes, indeed, but what kind did Jesus make? That is never investigated nor studied by some. The Bible, when it mentions wine, is not always intoxicating beverages. It's not. Example, the wine, the fruit of the grapes, Isaiah 16:10, Isaiah 65 and verse 8, would be like our Welch's grape juice today. That's what he's talking about. Note Mark 15, verse 23, Jesus refused wine. I know it was mingled with myrrh, but Jesus even refused that. No one can prove John 2 is fermented wine. There is not a person that walks this earth that can prove what Jesus did at that wedding in John 2 was fermented wine. Nobody, the man or woman has never lived that can do so. If fermented that Jesus made, then all bootleggers are right. All the bootleggers we've ever had through the decades in our land, they did nothing wrong. Then Jesus never sinned, 1 Peter 2:21. Since Jesus never sinned, are people telling me that he made fermented wine to get people drunk and violated Habakkuk 2:15? That cannot be the case. Not at all. Wine's in the Bible. There was fermented wine, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. There was fresh squeezed juice, chapter 16, verse 10 of Isaiah. There was that still in the grape, Isaiah 65 and verse 8. You see, the context will determine if it was fermented or not in each case. Common sense will determine. And another fact is that the word wine is never used in connection with the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Have you noticed that? It's always fruit of the vine. It's never wine, which is a different word. It's never used in the Bible for the Lord's Supper. If Jesus made fermented wine, as even some of our brethren contend, then number one, he violated the law. Number two, he tempted people to get drunk. And number three, he provided drink for people to get drunk on. Is this what we're accusing Jesus of doing? What he made was not fermented wine. For an example, what kind of wine did Jesus make? The good wine that John 2 mentions refers to the flavor. It doesn't refer to the alcohol percentage or content. It refers to the flavor. Jesus provided better than what they had. That's all the Bible is saying. This wine is equal to our cider today. My wife bakes a whole lot. I know some of you ladies do. And a lot of times when she bakes things, I eat the broken or the burned ones and the company gets the good ones. Well, that's what Jesus did. He always did what was best. He made better. When cutting grass, I may say, well, I drink freely. As John 2 says, Jesus provided a better tasting than what they had. A better flavor, not alcohol content. And then when I'm cutting grass, the Bible says they drink freely. That don't mean they were drunk. I drink freely when I'm cutting grass. Either water or what quenches my thirst, and I know some of you would disagree. I can drink about a pint or a pint and a half of good cold milk, and that quenches my thirst when I'm cutting grass. But I drink freely, and that's what Jesus did, no more and no less. If this was alcoholic, then Jesus sinned. I submit to you that my Lord did not sin. He did not make something that was to make people drunk. If well drunk means stone drunk in John 2, then they would not have known if it was what Jesus made was worse or better. A drunk will not know. If they had drunk freely and they were drunk, they wouldn't know what was better, what was good, what was bad. They would not have known. Drunk freely means they were full or satisfied. The custom was to save the worst till last. But Jesus made the best for the last. And he's talking about flavor. But Jesus made, as always, the very best. Nothing is said about fermented wine and making people drunk. Nothing. Okay. Paul sanctioned social drinking is another defense. Well, Ken, I hear what you're saying. I see what the Bible talks about wine and strong drink. But Jesus made wine. Oh, all he made was something like our Welch's grape juice. He did not make anything fermented, or he was a sinner. Number two, Paul sanctioned social drinking. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, qualification of elders and then deacons, that he should not be given too much wine. And then there is chapter 5, verse 23, where he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake because of his infirmities. Now, what is the meaning of this? If it was something that was fermented, then what Paul really said was this. You've got stomach troubles, and what you need to do is take a little of this wine for your infirmities. You need to take a little medication because of your infirmities. This is no justification to drink alcohol. None whatsoever. Not only that, it would be like our Tylenol or NyQuil or something today. He says, Timothy, try this just a little bit for your stomach ailment. Our pediatrician that we had when our kids were little, she would tell us, when this child has this and that, something to do with a sore throat or whatever, something to do with congestion, she said, I want you to get some honey, of course, and I want you to get some whiskey and just mix up a teaspoon. She said, if it's possible, get the white lightning. She said, that's what I suggest, and put honey with it and give him a half a teaspoon or a teaspoon. Well, this is what Paul told Timothy. He said, you have an infirmity and take a little bit for your stomach's sake. Now, I want to go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, though. Besides John 2, which seems to be the sugar stick for people who want to defend social drinking. The word is to, T-O, and not T-O-O. It's misread by so many people. In the book of 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, the word to is a preposition which means result, contact, or extent. To, T-O-O, is an adjective which means excessively regrettable. Paul says, you should not be given to much wine. Originally, it means this, you abstain from it. He didn't say you can drink, but just don't drink too much. Brethren, please listen to that. Friends and neighbors, listen to that. Do not be found alongside of. That is the word used here. Don't even be caught near the wine. Don't do it. He says, don't be given to much wine, T-O. Don't be found alongside of it. If one can drink a little, can one moderately be addicted? Can one fornicate socially? Answer that question, please. If one can drink socially, then can he fornicate socially? The word is not T-O-O, it's T-O. And most of my brethren, if not all of them who defend social drinking, will say this, you can drink, just don't drink too much. That's not what Paul said at all. It's a play on words. I can drink, but not too much. Well, can one smoke a little pot? Just don't smoke too much. Can one take a little rock and roll music in our worship? Just don't overdo it. Well, can one cuss a little bit? Or can I steal a little? As long as I don't cuss too much. Or if I don't steal too much. Can I commit a little fornication just as long as I don't commit too much? Can one snort a little cocaine or commit idolatry? Just don't do too much of it. Or can one watch a little porn? Can one, watch a little of the honky-tonk atmosphere and be a part of it? Can one lie just a little bit? Can one commit just a little sodomy, but not too much sodomy now? Can you do these things socially? You see the point I'm trying to make. Can you cuss, lie, whatever? Just don't overdo it. What is it, Ecclesiastes 7:17? Do not be overmuch wicked. He didn't say you can be wicked, just don't overdo it. He says stay away from it. And that's what we have Paul saying here. A biblical truth, whatever causes a Christian to set a bad example before others is sinful. A Christian drinking alcohol would cause him to set a bad example before others. Therefore, a Christian drinking alcohol is sinful. This syllogism on this slide, I want you to take it, and if I'm wrong, I want you to show me if the first, second, or third point is wrong. If one is wrong, the whole conclusion is wrong. I want you to show me where I'm wrong. If I'm right, then will you take what the Bible teaches? Fermented, alcoholic content, Ephesians 5:19. Be not drunk with wine. Unfermented, no alcoholic content, Matthew 9:17. Put new wine in fresh skins. They had the juice from the grapes that they would drink. It was not fermented. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. I've told some of you this, and I'll quickly say it. On the old Andy Griffith show, we have the board game, and I'm a fanatic about watching that show through the years. And I am going to write the company, I intend to, because on that board game, I've only missed one question. And I'm still vexed about it, but I'm right, and they're wrong. It said on that episode where Barney had taken some cider, and he was sitting in the office, and he was drinking it, and he got drunk. And Andy says, this cider has turned hard. But the question on the board game is this, that Barney got drunk on sweet cider. I said, false. You can't get drunk on sweet cider. It had to turn hard before he got drunk. That's the only one I've ever missed. But I'm going to protest. You cannot get drunk on sweet cider. You can get drunk on fermented. Beer. Chapter 31. As we talk about our subject, the drunkard is dangerous to himself. Read Proverbs 26 and verse 9. Doesn't even know when he's been pricked by a thorn. I'm not talking about a briar, we're talking about the big thorns. Alcohol makes men forget. Read Isaiah 5, verse 11 begin. And you'll see what alcohol does. And so you see the consequences of such, indeed. Try doing personal work with a can of beer in your hand. That's what I would ask anybody. If it's okay, then try doing personal work. You know, and have a glass of wine or have a beer or have a cocktail in your hand while doing so. You see, the curse of God is on the drunkard. I don't know how many times the Bible teaches this, Isaiah 28, 1 through 3. The curse of God is on every man and business and government that provides or sells alcohol. The Bible teaches that. Habakkuk 2, 15 and 16 says, not only should you not give people drink, but it says it brings about nakedness and shame and causes one to be drunk. Drinking leads to nakedness and drunkenness, and it affects children. Read Genesis 9 and verse 20 beginning. See what's on this slide and then make a defense for drinking alcohol. It cannot be done. It's impossible to be done. Why does a Christian even want to drink? What would make a one person who is following Jesus even want to put it in their mouth? Alcohol contributes to adultery, incest, and illegitimate children. That's what it leads to. Christians are not to associate with people who are involved with alcohol. You say, well, it says drunks. Well, you're one drink drunk. You can't get drunk unless you start. And the Bible talks about the wine and the strong drink, and it talks about getting drunk as being wrong, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. That is a truth. I found 74 scriptures with reference to drinking in the Bible, and all of them are negative, each and every one of them. Would you want to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day with a beer, with a glass of wine, or a bottle of booze in your hand on your breath? Be honest. Be honest. What about a cuss word? You stand before the judgment and you begin to use foul language. What about your fornicating partner and you tell Jesus, this is the one I love? Would you do that? What about a pornographic video and you stand before Jesus and says, you need to look at this? Would you dare do such? Then why with a container of alcohol would anybody even think to stand before our Master? I'm going to close the lesson in just a couple of minutes. God tells us what drinking will do, and I'll quickly just read these because of our time. Isaac, when he was drinking, mistakenly blessed Jacob. No wise man will indulge in alcohol. Young virtue is sold for the price of a drink. It leads to shame and humiliation. It brings on spiritual blindness. And you will never enter heaven by participating in drinking. It's associated with carnality. The priests were to avoid any form of drinking. Women who drink are called kine or cows. It and immorality go hand in hand. Don't drink with a drunken, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 48 through 51. Look at that verse. Don't drink with the drunken. Makes a distinction. Well, I'm not a drunk. I don't drink a fifth or whatever. But do you so-called social drink? It will wreck homes. Read Esther 1, 5 through 22. That's what it will do. Look at this slide. One says, I can hold my liquor. Really? They drink the wine of violence. Proverbs 4, verse 17. They drink the wine of violence. You see this little girl? It causes so much abuse in homes. Look at this car wreck. And then the casket, and these men carrying the casket of their buddy because he had one last round with his buddies. And this is the end result of it indeed. It surely is. All right. Finally, am I teaching false doctrine? If so, I want to know. The Bible throughout makes a distinction between the juice of the grapes, and alcoholic wine, and strong drink. And the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament condemns
the drinking of any kind, for the Bible classifies it as drunkenness. You cannot argue that, and I can't argue that, and not that I want to. I pray that no one at Bethel is guilty of this. I submit it is a sin and will keep you out of heaven. It is worldly and fleshly. Please give me Bible authority for your defense. I'm begging you. One of us is wrong. We can't both be right. If you say it's okay to consume alcoholic beverages, even a cocktail, even a beer, even, you know, whatever, come to me face to face, and not over a beer or a glass of wine with your friends who participate in the sin of drinking. That's all I ask of you. I'm not the authority. I'm not a know-it-all, and I'm not perfect. I know that. But I hope you don't leave here and say, I could have told Brother Ken so-and-so. I could have told Mr. Butterworth so-and-so. But I want you, if you would, come to me and tell me where I have missed it. The drinking of any alcoholic beverage in any amount is drunkenness, and it is sin. No Christian should be caught drinking of any sort. Not in restaurants, not in your homes, not in bars, not in honky-tonks. It is a sin that God will not tolerate on the day of judgment. God will forgive those who are drunkards. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. God will forgive those who have participated in drinking alcohol based on repentance, confession, and been baptized for the remission of sins. And as this young man did, I'm not going to put another drink in my mouth, he went on to tell me. I've learned my lesson. Brother and sister, I pray and I hope that you're not caught up in this. If you are, stop today. If no one knows about it, go to God. If your family knows about it, talk to them. If the church knows about it, make a public confession, because it will keep you out of heaven. You can't be right, and I can't be right at the same time. The Bible is right. The consuming of any alcoholic beverage in any amount is condemned by God. I hope the lesson has been received with the intent that I want it to be taught. Being here today, if you're not a Christian, we've already mentioned, if you will arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, you'll be added to the church for which our Lord died and live a faithful life unto death. Don't be caught up in the world. Don't be caught up in peer pressure. Don't be caught up in fleshly lust, including what we've talked about today. It will cost you your soul. This congregation will help you to remain faithful. Brother and sister, I beg of you to make things right today. If you're guilty of this in a public way or any sin, because it's not worth it, please come as we stand and sing.